It's the new year, and some of you students are going back to school, so probably, I don't know, maybe today is the last Sunday for you for some time before you come back for another break. Or for others of you, this is finally the vacation is over and you are back from school or back to work, ready to pick up where you left off or not. But regardless, for all of us, the holidays are over, the new year has begun, and we are once again here in the presence of God, seeking His will. Because we believe that in the end, it is so true, all flesh is like grass, and all the beauty of man, the beauty of flesh, like the flower that fades. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's why we come once again looking to this work. So as we begin this new year, even though our hearts might long for something new, something trendy, something that's exciting, we go back to the Word of God because this is ever new. Everything else will fade, but this alone will stand. And it is to this unfading glory of God that I invite you now to pay attention. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Hear what Holy Scripture says. He, that is Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now we're going to read this again, but I want you, if you haven't read that passage before, look at what it says. Now let's just read carefully one more time. Now really, I want these words to be pressed into your heart. You think about it. Jesus is not a small being. Look how big He is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is really big. I wonder if that has really landed on you. Jesus is not something that you just pick up at church, that He's just inside the four walls of this church culture that you grew up in. But when you go outside the world, there's something bigger out there that you didn't know before. How big is your Jesus? This is the splendor of Jesus Christ. So we know that what Isaiah says is true. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word we saw last Sunday became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son who came from the Father. Full of grace and truth. This is an amazing Jesus. This morning, I want to make one simple plea almost. Because I know that this is somewhat of an unusual Sunday. It's the beginning of the new year. I know that some of you will be leaving soon for school, for wherever. And I just want to make one thing land on you, if I may, if Lord willing. And that is this. I want to call all of you to resolve to know Christ more and more. Some of you who don't know Christ, make it your ambition, singular aim in life, to know Him. And for those of you who do know Jesus Christ, to not settle for how much you know of Him now, but to pursue Him more and more. Because you can never know Him too much. You can never know Him too much. And if I could make that land on you by the power of the Holy Spirit today, I would be a very happy pastor. One thing, one resolve, to simplify everything in life and say, you know, I want to know this amazing, massive Jesus Christ. I want to know him more and more. And if at the end of the sermon, that resolve is somewhat more strengthened, even in part, I think that would glorify him so much. So the rest of the time, I want to give you simply three reasons. Three simple, yet compelling reasons why we must know this Jesus. This is not a recommendation. I'm not making a sales pitch. Though I am pleading, you must know this man, this God-man Jesus Christ. Three reasons why you cannot afford not to know him. Let's begin with the first one. Reason number one. Why should I make my singular aim in life to know Jesus? Number one, because of his indelible influence in the world. I'm starting broad, making a general point. Because of his indelible influence in the world. If I could put it mildly, Jesus is indisputably one of the most, if not the most, influential person in the history of the world. Even from a purely historical point of view, you must know him. I mean, consider his dominance in history of the world. We divide history by reference by his birth, whether we like it or not, into BC and AD. You know what those mean, before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of the Lord. Whether you like it or not, we divide history by reference of his birth. In the past, powerful regimes, they try to establish their importance by what? By creating this calendar that rotates around their regime. So for example, we see an example of this even in the Bible. In Luke 3:1 marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry according to the Roman calendar. It says that Jesus began his ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, where he came into the stage of the world. 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And that makes perfect sense. If you are Caesar, you would want the world to go around your Roman calendar. I'm Caesar. 15th year of my reign. That matters a lot. That matters to the world. But now think about this. We understand Caesar. But to think that Jesus of Nazareth, this obscure Jewish carpenter, would think, you know, the world will rotate around my time, according to my calendar. Then it was just a joke. Everybody would laugh at him. Who do you think you are, Caesar? But today, this man who came and was gone in a blink of an eye, 3 short public ministry, remains the dividing line of history. And not only that, countless cities are named after him. Again, in the past, great men, they have tried to be immortal by naming cities that will live on long after they pass. Think of all the names in the Greco-Roman world that bear the name Alexandria or Caesarea. Countless. But when Jesus was alive, he had no place to live. But today, take us for example, we live in the greater San Francisco Bay Area because a man named Francis was once a follower of this man. And our state capital is Sacramento because, if I could put it this way, all because Jesus once had a meal with his disciples, the Last Supper. That's where the word comes from, sacrament, Sacramento. So you cannot look at the map without being reminded of the influence of this man. And you might say, or not only that, one more, think of the most basic questions you ask to assess your mental health. Most basic questions. Do you know who you are? Where you are? What day is it today? Now, it works better with me because of my name, but if I could apply that to myself, do you know who you are? I'm Peter, named after a man who once followed Jesus. Where do you live? I live in San Francisco Bay Area because, well, this place was named after this man, Francis, a follower of Jesus Christ. And how old are you? Do you know where you are today? What day is it today? Well, the calendar tells me that I was born some 2,000 years after the birth of this man, Jesus. You might take those things for granted, but when you think about it, that's quite shocking. How can so much of my mental health be dependent upon this one man, this obscure Jewish carpenter? And you might say, you know, when you put it like that, it sounds kind of clever, but it doesn't really mean much, because that may be true, but no one really thinks about Jesus. It's just a historical thing, but no one really thinks about it. But not really, because I'm here to tell you that his influence is not merely a thing of the past. And nobody talks about it anymore. Nobody knows about it anymore. Because when you die, what happens? You are forgotten. When you die, you are forgotten. Doesn't matter how famous you are. If you're really famous, perhaps you might be forgotten, not as fast, but eventually you will be forgotten. 25 years ago, now, some of you may not even know who Michael Jordan is. 25 years ago, Michael Jordan was the most famous athlete in the entire world. Indisputable. Everyone knew Michael Jordan. But now I see kids wearing his shoes who don't even know who he was. It's like, who is Michael Jordan? You're wearing his shoes and you don't know who he is. See, even the great Michael Jordan, he will be forgotten. He's already forgotten by many people. But is that what happened with Jesus? By the way, Michael Jordan's still alive. He's barely, what, 58 years old or so? But is that what happened with Jesus Christ from 2,000 years ago? No, in fact, it's the completely opposite. When he died, there were about 120 followers. 120 followers. But today, nearly 2 billion people identify themselves as his followers. And that number is growing by some 70,000 a day. And that's about one-third of the population of the world. See, his influence is simply too dominant, too immense to ignore. If you need to know one person from the history of the world, this is it, Jesus Christ. You cannot afford not to know about this man. The fact is, as the great Yale historian Jaroslav Pelikan said, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And that is growing only more and more worldwide. See, I haven't even brought up the Bible yet. This is just purely a broad, general observation from history. You cannot afford not to know about this man. So let me finish my first point, his indelible influence in this world, by reading you this piece written by an anonymous writer called One Solitary Life. I have this in the bulletin if you want to follow along. You can Google this. You pick up any book on Jesus Christ, any book, they will almost always have this quote as an introduction. It says this: he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He did not go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, so you know when this was written. And today he remains the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of men on this planet so much as that one solitary life. That's the first reason why you must know this man, Jesus Christ. His indelible influence in this world. If you want to understand this world in which you live in any meaningful sense, this is the one person that you must study and know. But second, you must know Jesus not just because of his influence in this world, but because of his undeniable uniqueness among religious teachers. His indelible influence in the world and his undeniable uniqueness among religious teachers. Now, by the grace of God, I grew up in a Christian home, and growing up, I never really doubted Christianity. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and not just believed in him, but I loved him. It made sense to me. There was no reason not to believe, but every reason to believe and follow this man. I had no doubt. That's just the grace of God. Until I came to college, I went to Berkeley, as you know, one of the most liberal schools in America. And I had a crisis, intellectual crisis. Because at church, growing up in a small immigrant church, you are not, I wasn't at least, taught to ask questions. You don't ask. That's unbelief. You just believe. You just believe. That never made sense to me, but I was young, didn't know much. Okay, I'll just believe. I went to college. That sounded so dumb. While I couldn't articulate at the time, looking back, I was embarrassed by this anti-intellectual kind of Christianity. I want to know the reasons for my faith. I can't just believe. This is not just a blind leap into the dark. I want to know. God has given me a reason. Is there no credible witness to the claims of Christianity? And when I met all these great professors who seemed very smart in my eyes, there was this, though I couldn't put it, at the time, I wanted to be like them. I wanted their approval. They were worthy of my admiration and respect. And to them, in their eyes, Christianity was a joke. I was upset. My heart believed. But I couldn't put them, I couldn't give them a reason. They had far better reasons to object and reject my faith. So what did I do? I was put in a crisis. First 2 years in college, I was on a mission, as it were. I want to really examine the claims of Christianity. I want to know everything that I can get my hands on about this faith called Christianity. But then, you have to remember, that was back in the mid-90s. And I'm still not, but I was never tech savvy. There was a thing called internet, I knew. But in my world, there was no internet. I wasn't into computers. When I went to school, the school said, you need to make an email account. And I said, why? Why can't you just call me and leave me a message? I was like that. I mean, I'm not that old. My friends were engineers. They were into not me. I was just not into computers. So I had nowhere to turn. It's like, I can't look up online. There's no Google. Where do I go about seeking the truth about Christianity? Who do I talk to? So the first thing I did was I went to the bookstore, the college bookstore. I went to the comparative religious studies section and picked up a book called The World's Religions by Huston Smith, who was a visiting professor at the time in Berkeley. And I picked it up and I read it. And by the grace of God, I saw something that would forever change my life. And I say by the providence of God, because if you don't really know much about Christianity and you want to find out about what the Bible says, you do not turn to comparative religion. That is a dangerous place to turn to. But at the time, that was the only book that I could pick up. I picked it up, I read it, and it changed my life. Huston Smith is not an evangelical Christian. He is a religious pluralist. But even from his book, I saw something that was mind-blowing. He said this in that book. He pointed out something that essentially said, in the history of the world, there have been many, many great teachers, many wonderful, great religious teachers. But at the end of the day, it really comes down to two major prominent figures, only two, whose lives are marked by such beauty and glory and truth, who was so incredible and amazing that people around them didn't just say, who are you? But they said, what are you? What is this? And he says those two people were Buddha and Jesus. And I thought, that's an interesting observation. Never really thought about it that way, but I guess that's true. But then he points out the responses of these two people were completely different. He said, notice the contrast though, he says. In both cases, people were so astounded by what they saw. They didn't just follow them. They wanted to get on their knees and worship them. But then, the response of Buddha was completely different from the response of Jesus. Buddha said, no, you must not worship me. I'm just a man. Don't look to me and try to follow me as a god, but look to my teaching, look to my Dharma, and let that help you. But absolutely do not worship me. I'm just a man. But then Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, you better absolutely follow me and worship me. In fact, if you love any other things more than me, then you cannot be my disciple. You must fall down and worship me. Two very different responses, opposite response. And yet, two greatest teachers in the history of the world. How do you reconcile this? And that really blew me away. And that crystallized something. You see, when you think about perhaps in your mind, top 10 most influential people in the world, who comes to your mind? Top 10. Perhaps, most likely, Buddha and Jesus will be there, the top 10. If not, perhaps even top 5, top 3, top 2. But whoever it is that you're thinking of, think about this. On the one hand, there have been a lot of people who have claimed to be God. People have come and said, I am God incarnate, I am the Son of God, you have to follow me and worship me. There have been people who made those tremendous messianic claims. And some people have really believed them. They gained a following, but it was a small minority of people who are, for the most part, imbalanced and disenfranchised people who just believed in that deception. And over a generation, when they died, the movement came to nothing. On the other hand, you have a group of people who have been the most influential people, who have shaped the history of the world. You think of Jesus, Gandhi, Muhammad, or people like that. Great teachers. You have these great teachers that people look up to and respect, and their teachings live on. In almost all cases, but when you think about this group of people, is it not true that these people were marked by what? Humility. They don't say, I'm God. They say, I'm just a man. But follow my teachings. Let me help you. Let me serve you. But don't look to me. Don't idolize me. I'm a nobody who has found certain things in life. If they help you, great. Think about this. But there is only one person in both groups who overlap. None of these people in this first group who claim to be God, these crazy people, they're not in this list. They're gone. Nobody talks about them anymore. But there is one person who belongs to this group, who is also in this group, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been one of the most, if not the most, influential person in the history of the world. Lasting, massive impact. And yet, he says, I am God. You must absolutely worship me and love me more than anything. Take up the cross and follow me, even to the point of death. I am your life. See, and Jesus somehow got people to believe that truth. Over a third of the population of the world, not just over one generation, but for 20 millennia, 20 centuries, 2 millennia. That's something. Even if you do not believe what he says, is he not worthy of your study? How can any thoughtful person just possibly walk away from Jesus without seriously studying his claims? If you want to understand this world in which you live, history of mankind, this is the one person you cannot ignore. You must study this man, get to know him. Otherwise, your understanding of life and in this world will be so shallow. You cannot avoid this man. Don't just pick up an article or two, but give a serious attention to this person. Study him, get to know him. Regardless of where you come down on Jesus, you must get serious with him. And that is my plea to you. You can't say, you know, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I don't really believe in Jesus because, well, my parents don't believe, my friends don't believe, because these professors and smart people that I admire, they don't really believe in Jesus anyway. Are you serious? That's the reason you wouldn't study Jesus? Because your friends, because your parents, because of your smart professors? Do you not see who this man really is? If you're not going to believe in him, you better not just doubt that he's not God, but you better know for sure that he is not, and that all these people, all of the world, are just being deceived by this great deceiver of the world. And feel pity for them. The claims are too massive. His influence too indelible. He's unique. There's no one like him. You cannot just dismiss him out of hand, casually, just because your friends don't believe, just because you're lazy and don't want to pick up a book. You are here in this planet called Earth. You are alive. You are a human being. I know that you want to know the meaning of life. If anything, you want to know the truth. Where will you begin? And I say, begin with this man. Begin with this man. Take him seriously. Don't just say, I think I know about him because I went to church. You don't know him, if that's your attitude. If you truly know him, you will realize there are depths of riches that are unplumbed. You could not but long to know him more. But let me give you a third reason. A third reason why you must know Jesus, because of his indelible influence in the world, because of his undeniable uniqueness among religious teachers, and thirdly, because of his irresistible conquest of your heart. His irresistible conquest of human hearts. By which I mean, Christianity is not just intellectually credible, though it is, but it's not just intellectually compelling. It also satisfies the deepest longings of a human heart. Certain theories may make compelling intellectual case. It's just unlivable. That we came from nothing, there is no morality, there is no absolute morality. If you buy into that, then all these other things might cohere and make intellectual sense. But you cannot live with that worldview. That there is no objective reality, that there is no objective meaning, good and evil in this world. It's just all social construct. You may believe that. That makes sense intellectually, but can you really live that way? No, you can't. No one does. Christianity is not only intellectually compelling and credible, but it satisfies the longings of your heart because it is true. Think about it this way. Every other religious claim, every other religion says, you know, this is the way. This is the truth. So do this and you will be saved. Do this and you will live. Jesus says, he's the only one who says, I am the way. I am the truth. And it is finished. So come to me. Come to me. I have done it. Every other religion says, no, you're not that bad. You're bad, but you're not that bad. You just need some help. Let me help you. So if you try hard, you can do it. Jesus says, no, you really are that bad. You are so bad, you are hopeless. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do this on your own. What you need is not mere help. What you need, you must be born again. You must be rescued, saved completely by another. And that is why I have come, he says. Because I came to save you. Not just to help you. You really are that bad. But I really am that powerful. That is why Jesus came into this world. To seek and to save the lost. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but the sick. Sinners. He knows who you really are. Look at your heart. Look deep within. Be honest with yourself. Is your problem really a lack of information that you don't know? No. Take a look at your heart. You know what's in it. It's ugly. You can't even show it to your closest friends. That's your problem. That's your problem. And the good news is, Jesus says, I see it all. I see right through you. And still, I came because I want to save you. I love you. He satisfies the longings of our hearts. He doesn't just tell me, this is your problem, now go and do this. He says, I know you can't do this because you hate to do this. You can tell me all you want that you want the truth, that you love the truth, but the fact is, you don't love the truth. You love darkness. You love sin. You can't admit it, but look at your heart. You don't want to do what is true and beautiful, even as you're attracted to it. Your heart says, that is beautiful. But your will says, I will not do this nonetheless, because I love sin. I love darkness. The Bible reads your heart. That's who you are. And Jesus says, that's why I came, not as a prophet telling you what you need to know, but I came as your Savior to save you. See, every other religion says, you have a problem. This is the solution. Now go and do it. Jesus says, you are the problem. I am your solution. So come to me and I will save you. I can't improve on the words of G.K. Chesterton. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. He says, if I found a key on the road and discovered it fit and opened a particular lock at my house, I would assume most likely that the key was made by the lock maker. And if I find a set of teachings set out in pre-modern Oriental society that has proven itself of such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions of people in every century, including the best of minds in history and the simplest hearts, that it has made itself at home in virtually every culture, inspired masterpieces of beauty in every field of art, continues to grow rapidly and spread and assert itself in lands where a century ago the name of Jesus Christ was not even heard, if such teaching so obviously fits the locks of so many human souls, in so many times and in so many places, are they likely to be the work of a deceiver or a fool? In fact, it is more likely that they were designed by the heart maker. And if you wonder, how can that be though? How can the teachings of this obscure carpenter who lived in Palestine some 2,000 years ago satisfy the longings, not just of my heart, but the hearts of all people all over the place over 20 centuries? How can that be? And the answer we find finally in our passage. Colossians 1:15-17. Read this again. I'm making this one simple point. Who is this man? He's not just a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago. What does he have to do with me? Well, everything. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, think about that. God is spirit. He is invisible. You cannot see him. And yet Jesus makes visible this invisible God. Because unlike us, unlike you and me who are made in the image of God, Jesus is the very image of God itself. But Pastor Peter, what about the last phrase? What does it mean that he is the firstborn of all creation? Does that mean that Jehovah's Witnesses are right, that he is indeed the first created being out of all the things that were created? Firstborn of all creation, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, in the sense that he is the source and sovereign maker. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 16, for cause, reason. Verse 16, Paul is saying, let me tell you in what sense Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. In this sense, verse 16, for by him all things were created. See, he's the creator, not the created being. He is the source and the sovereign maker of all things. That's what Paul means by firstborn over all creation. It's talking about the authority. In what sense? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. Notice the prepositions. Through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is mind-blowing. If people think that Jesus was just an obscure figure who came and was gone 2,000 years ago, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know him at all. Jesus did not come into being 2,000 years ago when he took on flesh. He was eternal, pre-existent. There never was when he was not. If he were to cease to exist even for a moment, this entire universe will disintegrate and fall apart, because all things are held in him. He is that big. If you put your mind to him, if you focus on him and say, you know, I want to make it my aim in life to know him, you're not excluding yourself to all these other wonderful things and narrowing it down to just one thing. I just want to know Jesus. You better think again. Jesus is not that small. He is massive, infinite. In fact, if you miss him, if you don't know this man, Jesus, this God-man Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you know. You don't know anything about that thing. You don't know the most important thing about that very thing that you're studying, because that exists for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And you do not know that main thing. And I say with all humility, you are then wasting your life. Because as much as you study, as much as you are seeking to improve yourself, you do not know the most important thing about that very thing. That is a life wasted. So what does Jesus have to do with you? Everything. Every other thing. Everything that you are chasing after in this world. I don't know what it is. Perhaps you've made your New Year resolutions. This year I want to do this. I want to study that. I want to get this or that license. I don't know. All those things might be good things. But in the end, they're but grass. Grass withers. Flower fades. One thing will last. One thing will endure. The word of the Lord. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So blessed be his name. I plead with you this year, and not just this year, but for the rest of your life, make it your aim, singular aim, to know Jesus Christ. He is the lock that opens every door of mystery. All things were made through him, by him, for him, and in him all things hold together. If you miss him, you miss everything in life. You're not studying a small subset of truth. You are studying the truth. This is it. I pray that as we begin this new year, that the Holy Spirit will really land that truth in your heart. And when you walk out that door, don't just say, you know, if you don't know Jesus, pray to him. Lord Jesus, if this is true, I want to know you. I want to know you. Help me. If you do know him by the grace of God, do not settle for how much you know of him now. Paul says there are unsearchable riches in him. Unsearchable riches. And eternity is not long enough. And this universe is not large enough to contain, to unfold even a fraction of all the glories of this unsearchable riches. And you will have a blast seeking to know him. And everything else will seem so small in comparison. But when you get to know this Jesus, all these other things will begin to come alive, and you will know the full extent of the glory of all these things. But if you miss him, all these things will fade, and you will have wasted that precious time and your life. Don't be that way. Make it your aim to know Christ more and more. And as you do, bless him, worship him, follow him, and love him, and he will be glorified, and your hearts will be satisfied.